In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through all things, and who also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. That is from the prologue of the book of Hebrews. And I just read that from the New International Version. And we're going to start a new series today. It's called Jesus Greater Than Everything. Jesus is greater than everything. If you'd like to turn to the book of Hebrews, it's toward the back of your Bible. We'll be there in a little while. Hebrews is a book that I found that some Christians pay less attention to, except for maybe chapter 11, the faith chapter. Hebrews can be theologically complicated. There's a lot of Old Testament references, and yet it's also very beautiful. It's very rich. You can learn many things from it. Talks about Jesus quite a bit. We'll go over this book in over 13 messages. The first eight will be including today, the next 8 weeks, and then we'll stop for our Thanksgiving Testimony Sunday. I'll have a Christmas sermon series, and then we'll pick up the last five chapters in 2021. Today, I'm going to look at all 14 verses. I'm going to read all 14 verses of chapter 1. Most weeks, it's not going to be like that. Chapter 1 is shorter than most of them, but I wanted to bring all of them out today. Most of the weeks, we'll just look at selected verses in the chapter. The sermon title today is the exact same title as the entire series, Jesus Greater Than Everything. What are you dealing with right now? What's on your heart the most? Jesus is greater than that. What worries you about what's going on in the world or our country or our future or anything like that? Jesus is greater than that. What ridiculous false teachings have you come across and it bothers you that some Christians are following those things? Jesus is greater than that. What are people around you at school or work or wherever you go? What are they saying and doing that really bug you and it bothers you and it worries you? Well, Jesus is greater than that. Jesus is greater than everything you know about and everything you don't know about. Nothing and no one can ever surpass Jesus because Jesus surpasses all. Let's go back to that prologue again. I read that from the New International Version, as I said. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, I'm going to read from the NLT this time. It's always good to read from different versions when you're reading the Bible and gets you to pay attention and remember things. So you can follow along or it'll be on the screen as I read out of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 again. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. This is very important to remember because this sets up all of Hebrews. This verse and a half tells you a lot about what Hebrews is going to teach you and what God wants us to know. In the old days, and remember the Jewish people, the Jewish Christians that had converted and believed and followed Jesus Christ, they only had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament because it's still being written in real time in their days. So they're looking back. Their frame of reference is what we read in the Old Testament. And back then, God spoke through the prophets. And we touched on a little bit of that in the last sermon series. Some of the kings would have a prophet come to them and tell them something. Whatever God wanted them to know. And so he spoke through the prophets. Now, the writer of Hebrews is saying that God speaks through his Son. It's all consolidated into his Son, which is Jesus Christ. Look at the back part of that verse. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. and through the Son, he created the universe. So everything that that God has, the Son has, it's another way of saying that Jesus is God. He's equal with God. And then it reminds us that the Son was there at the creation of the universe. We usually don't read Genesis chapter 1 and think, well, there's Jesus. It doesn't say the name Jesus, but the Son was there at the creation of the universe. Then look at verse 3. The Son radiates God's own glory. He reflects God exactly, radiates his own glory, and expresses the very character of God. So when Jesus expresses himself through a word or something he's done, he is expressing, telling us about the character of God, who God is. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. There's no one greater than Jesus. He sustains you. He sustains me. He's the reason we're able to be here this morning. He's the guy who gives you another day of life, another breath. He is the one who sustains things. Now look at the rest of verse 3. When he had cleansed us from our sins, that happened at the cross. When he had cleansed us from his sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Two cultural things in here you may know about, some of you may know, some of you may not. When someone was done with their work, they sat down. That was a cultural thing, not just because, well, they're done with their work, they're going to sit down. We all do that. But when you sat down, that was a signal, I'm done. I'm done teaching, preaching, or whatever it is. And the other thing is that he sat down at the right hand of God in heaven. This is important to understand as well, because when you sat down at the right hand of the king, you were equal, you're on equal footing with the king. It was the most important spot that you could be in. You were with the king. Verse 4, this shows that the Son is greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than all their names. Hebrews makes the point that Jesus is greater than any angels, and sometimes in Bible times, and we see this now, angels are elevated higher than they really should be. And I've been in people's homes. I have not noticed this in any of your homes in this particular church, but in the past, over the years, Diane and I have been in homes where there was an awful lot of angels around, little statues and pictures and whatever it was. We probably have a couple in our Christmas tree, so I'm not saying they're wrong. But angels, like anything else, can become an idol if you elevate it above God. You elevate it above Jesus. So it's not wrong if you have a picture of an angel or a statue or something like that. I realize you're not worshiping it, but need to be cautious. Need to use discernment. Diana and I were in Guatemala 3.5 years, and we saw this really blatantly, where you saw a lot of angel pictures and statues and little statues of Mary or whatever it was, and you didn't really see much Jesus. You didn't see a lot of scripture around. You saw all these other kind of things, and you know, you just wonder, are they elevating this above Jesus himself? When you think about it, it doesn't make sense to worship anything that is less than God. If you accept there is one true God, I do, and I think most people in this room do, it doesn't make sense to worship something, to elevate something higher than Jesus, because Jesus is everything. Why would we give our primary attention to something other than the supreme thing that we are to be worshiping? Now, like all analogies, this is not a perfect analogy. But how many of you are, and it's okay to admit in church, but how many of you are fans of George Strait? Anybody like George Strait? Okay, we got a few. All right. Diana and I were in Branson. We got back last night, and there was a George Strait impersonator. Or, I don't know, he sang the songs of George Strait or something. We didn't go to it. And I got to thinking, what if up at Jefferson City in a couple of weeks you found out that the George Strait impersonator was going to play up there, and the tickets were so much, and you could go there and see him. But then you found out that George Strait was playing at the same time on the same night, and it wasn't an issue that you could afford one or the other. You could afford the tickets. Why in the world would you go to the fake George Strait when the real George Strait is there for you to go see and enjoy and sing along or whatever you do at concerts? Again, we're not talking about worshiping a singer here, but I hope you get the point. Why would we worship something that's false and less than Jesus when he is the one we're to be worshiping? We don't know who wrote Hebrews. That's the bottom line. We don't have any idea who wrote it. If you grew up on the King James Version, that's great. King James Version says the letter of Paul to the Hebrews. It's not right. It's inaccurate. At the very best, it's conjecture. There's been a debate over this for centuries, and there's a lot of theories, and some still hang on to Paul writing it, but most scholars say, no, there's no way Paul wrote that. Some say Barnabas. There's others. Some say Priscilla. Now, you might remember her from the book of Acts. If Priscilla was the one that wrote it, then she would be the only female writer of the Bible that we know of. I'm not saying it is Priscilla, but there's a lot of theories out there is the point. And the thing is, nowhere in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, does it say who wrote it or even hint. It just says to the Hebrews. That's the only thing. It doesn't say from Paul or Barnabas to the Hebrews. It just says to the Hebrews in the manuscripts that are available now. The thing we need to remember is the book of Hebrews has been accepted as scripture from the early church. There's not really been a big debate about that. And since it's scripture, we know that the Holy Spirit wrote it through someone. Doesn't really matter who the someone was. If you accepted a scripture, I do, then the Holy Spirit ultimately is the one who wrote it. Since Hebrews is in his word, God wants us to read it. He wants us to study it. He wants us to apply it to our own lives. Now, keep in mind, when you're reading Hebrews, I hinted at this before, it was written primarily to a Jewish audience, Jewish people that had accepted Christ. So that's one of the big reasons there's a lot of Old Testament quotes, which they would have been very familiar with, and the writer of Hebrews is building his case here. I encourage you over these next several weeks, read a chapter a week. One really good pattern would be maybe on Saturday night or when you get up Sunday morning, read the chapter we're going to be in and then come to church. And then after that, read it again in a different version. See what God has to say to you. He may have different things that I come up with here. Verse 4, I ended there. I'm going to pick it back up again. But verse 4 made the statement that the Son, who we know as Jesus, is greater than the angels. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to back that up with Old Testament scripture. And that's why you see so much of it there. He's backing up what he started with, the prologue, and then he's going to come to a bottom line conclusion in just a moment. Chapter 1 especially, but other parts of Hebrews, maybe the whole thing, can often feel it's like a fire hose of information and theology coming at you like wave after wave, and it's hard to pick it all up sometimes. So try not to get overwhelmed by that. That's one reason I'm doing a chapter a week. And ask the Holy Spirit what he wants to say to you. He's a much better preacher than me anyway. All right, the screens will be up in just a minute if you want to follow along that way. And the reason I mentioned that is we'll have the scripture there, and then I'll have the Old Testament reference that the Hebrews writer is referring to in yellow. Now, you won't see the yellow in your Bible. I'm not that good, but you'll see that on the screen. So take in as much as you can. All of these Old Testament quotes that the writer of Hebrews is giving us, he's saying, okay, you know where it said in Psalms and in Deuteronomy and so on? Those are scriptures that apply to the Son. They apply to Jesus. So he said, you may have known these in a different way, but they're about Jesus. All right, verse 5, let's start there. Verse 5 says, for God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus, you are my Son. Today I have become your Father. Psalm 2, verse 7. God also said, I will be his Father and he will be my Son. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. Verse 6, and when he brought his supreme Son into the world, God said, let all of God's angels worship him. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. Verse 7, regarding the angels, he said, he sends his angels like the winds, his servants like flames of fire. And that comes from Psalms 104, verse 4. Verses 8 and 9 together, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else, from Psalm 45, 6 and 7. Verses 10, 11, and 12 together. He also says to the Son, In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you will remain forever. Remember, this is all being applied to Jesus. They will wear out like old clothing. You will fold them up like a cloak and discard them like old clothing. But you are always the same. You will live forever. Psalm 102, 25, 26, and 27. Verse 13, one more Old Testament quote. And God never said to any of the angels, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. So after this fire hose of Old Testament quotes, Old Testament theology, applying it to Jesus, which have been really, really radical for the early readers of this, then we get to verse 14. Look at 14. Therefore, this is his conclusion, therefore, all the stuff I just told you. Therefore, angels are only servants. Spirits, look at this, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. So if you know Jesus, and I hope you do, your salvation is absolutely secure. And we're not to be worshiping angels or anything else but God. And the Bible says, and I don't know if you've ever caught this or thought about this before, angels are there to serve the followers of Jesus. They're there to serve you if you know Jesus. They're not there to be worshiped or elevated higher than anything else. Later on, we're going to sing a song. It's called Crowning with Many Crowns. We're not going to do it now, but later. And there's a line in that song, I want you to watch for it. It says, no angel in the sky can fully bear the sight. Even the angels in heaven cannot take everything in that is Jesus. The majesty and the beauty of Jesus Christ are so far beyond what we're able to fathom, to imagine. And the beauty and majesty of Jesus is greater than your problems. Whatever you're facing right now, whatever you might hit tomorrow, school, work, family, all of that. He is greater than that. And Jesus is greater than all the problems of the world. You pick up the news and it's work. We worry about the country, worry about the world, worry about different things. Jesus is greater than all of that. Jesus is greater than everything. And Jesus always existed. He was there at the beginning. The Hebrews reiterates that that Jesus was there at the creation of the world. And so he had full God's glory. He was God, is God, always will be God. And yet the Father chose to send his one and only Son to earth to die for our sins. And Jesus voluntarily left his rightful place in heaven and came to earth. He never ceased being God, but he was also 100% human being. And he was born just like you and me. And he grew up and had family problems and all the things that we all deal with. And he went to work for many years. And he endured different things along the way. The only thing different between you and me, I've sinned and you've sinned, but Jesus never sinned. He went into ministry and he taught, did a lot of teaching. He healed people. He performed miracles to establish his authority, to show who he was. And he was arrested and tried and crucified because they were threatened by his power. And so he died on that cross, and he died for your sins. Died for your sins. The sinless man that never deserved to die, died. Buried him. He was dead. And on the third day, he rose again, and he defeated the ultimate enemy, death. He defeated death, and he wants to share that with you. And if you don't know Jesus, Romans 10:9 tells you how to know him. I'm not saying this is the only thing you need to know about Jesus, but if you want to boil it down, Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he's God, he's above all, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you're really believing it. You're not just saying some words. It's something you would testify in a court of law, if you will. It's something you believe down deep, not just saying it on the outside. If you've done that, you have this inheritance that the writer of Hebrews talked about earlier. I'm going to call back again to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, actually just the second part of verse 3. When he had cleansed us from our sins, You can start making a list of sins you've committed over your life. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But when he had cleansed you from those sins, he was done. It was finished. The work is finished because he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Jesus has already done the work. There's nothing for you to do except to accept his love, his mercy, his grace, his salvation. You know, there's a lot of theology that we can discover, we could talk about, and many of those things are very important to know for a believer and to apply in our lives. But some things are pretty simple. And Jesus gave us something that is so simple that a fairly young child can understand it. They can say, well, this is what this means. And that thing is communion. Maybe you grew up in a church that called it the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or something, but churches all over the world for centuries celebrate and observe this thing we call communion. Now, you need to know that at Bethel, we practice open communion, and that means you don't have to be a member to participate today. You don't have to come here six times before you can take communion. You can take it today. Communion is designed for those in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't decide that. We're not going to decide that. That's between you and God. And parents, you are the spiritual guardians and overseers of your own children. And so we want to back you, and whatever you decide with your kids, that's okay with us. I'm going to read something that Paul wrote. Paul was not at the Last Supper when Jesus started this, but he received some things directly from Jesus. So it wasn't somebody else told him about it. Jesus told him these things. Paul wrote it down. And I'm reading out of 1 Corinthians 11. And it says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" Again, we can understand that. We understand what that represents. And it's such a beautiful thing because it's easy to understand, and yet it represents something so rich and deep that we continue to discover what that really means, what Jesus really did for us. Even those of you that have been following Jesus a lot longer than me, measured in many, many decades, we still find new things about Jesus, and yet we can come back to this and understand what he's doing. The deacons will pass it, if the deacons will go ahead and come forth, and we'll distribute this to everyone. We'll take both elements together. I'll lead you in that. So it's simple, a little wafer, a little juice, but what does it represent? Don't lose sight of it. Don't lose sight of it. Don't just blow through this thing and, oh, we're doing communion this week. Remember what Jesus has done, because he's done it. It's over. He's finished it. He did all the work. No work you could do. Just accept it. So accept that in your life, no matter where you are, no matter how long you've been a believer, or if it's a short time. Let's pray for this, and then we will pass these out and take them together. Father God, we come to you today thanking you. That's the only thing we can do, Lord. We can't do anything else. We thank you for what you've done and what this represents. Help us to slow down for a few minutes and remember what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. We celebrate, we remember today. It's simple but effective. The body of Jesus Christ, broken for you. Take, eat, and remember. God required and still requires a blood sacrifice for sin. Jesus shed his blood for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Take, drink, and remember what Jesus has done for you. Father, thank you for what you've done for us. Help us to always remember. Help us to reflect who you are to others. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus really is greater than everything. He defeated death permanently and he saved you. Remember, if you've confessed Jesus as Lord and you've believed in your heart he's been risen from the dead, then you personally, think about this, you personally can connect and you know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're about to sing our final song, and there's four verses to it. It's called Crown Him with Many Crowns. The first verse is, crown him with many crowns. He is the Lord of Lords. There is no one greater than Jesus. Verse 2 says, crown him the Lord of love. His love is beyond your understanding. His love is beyond your capabilities, and he loves you. And the third one, crown him the Lord of peace. Jesus is peace. He's the only way to peace. He's the only way to know peace. And he brings peace into your life and peace between people. And the fourth verse says, crown him the Lord of years. Years don't mean anything to Jesus. He knows your future. He's in the future. He is eternal. And he is always, always, always there for you. As we sing this, let's sing it like we mean it. Let's get some... Let's get some power behind this song. This is a powerful song because we serve a powerful God.